Now, last Sunday morning, we finished what we labelled Serving the Poor, one of our discipleship points, and we begin the next one in November. And so, as a staff, when we were looking at these two Sundays, we saw there was a space and wondered what we might put into them. And so next week we planned would be a baptismal service, and we can address the subject of baptism. And we thought that this Sunday we would think about home mission. And I was going to think about somebody I knew in the country that was doing particularly well in home mission type ways and invite that person to come and speak today. Now, that didn't happen. But running alongside this over the last few months, I've had a particular growing burden on my heart, and I thought this fits well to address that subject this morning. Now, what I don't want to do is to produce the wrong sort of guilt in us as God's people, because this particular subject is one where Christians can very easily feel guilty. But I do sense that the Holy Spirit will be pleased to own the words that I'm speaking this morning. And when he does that, he usually brings his own conviction to bear upon us. And I wouldn't want to stop that happening. So I want us to think about the subject of so few conversions. Some time ago, when I was thinking about the churches in Croydon, I asked somebody who knows most of the churches, where is the church where they're experiencing a lot of conversions to Christ? And he didn't really know of any. There's trickle, like our own church. We have a few people who are coming to Christ, for which we give real thanks to God. But in terms of this part of London and the country as a whole, I don't think the church is doing very well at all at seeing people beginning to follow Jesus with all their hearts. Now, why is that? I want to give a few reasons why I think that is the case. First of all, because the general climate of society. Virtually throughout all of my life, secularism has been more prominent and powerful. And in the last 10 years or so, it's been aggressive secularism against Christianity. This has made some of us feel as though we need to perhaps hide the fact that we are Christians, or keep our light under that bushel and not let it be spoken about clearly. But I think we're in a changing day. I don't know whether you gave thanks for the Pope being here. I did. The way that he addressed our Parliament, suggesting to them that Christian values have been the backbone of our country here, and that you can't simply try to lead a democracy without reference to Christianity. He did very well. And then the leader of Catholics in this country, Archbishop Vincent Nichols, after that he told Catholics that they should talk about their faith more openly, offer to pray for people, and say God bless more often. Also, in a recent survey of religion published by the Times, there were these facts. More than 7 in 10 people in Britain describe themselves as Christians. Nearly 8 in 10 claim adherence to a religious faith. And while the numbers of Christians are not mirrored in church attendance, a survey published by the Christian Research has said that we've now bottomed out on the general decline in the church. So, for example, as Baptists, we turned the corner quite a few years ago, but even in other mainline denominations, there seems to have been a bottoming out. So this is a good time for us to take the advice of the Catholics and to be more open. So that's number one, the climate of society. Number two, a church which has lost touch with eternal realities. The Bible describes the time that we spend on the earth as a vapour. What it's really saying is it's a moment in time compared to the forever of eternity. And the two destinations that the Bible speaks of are heaven and hell. But these realities are not embedded very deeply in our consciousness. There's a cemetery in Indiana, and somebody had written these four lines on the tombstone. I'll read them to you. Pause, stranger, when you pass me by. As you are now, so once was I. And as I am now, so you will be. So prepare for death and follow me. Now somebody else came along and saw those words, and he thought that he'd add his own two lines as well. And they read like this. Come on, Colin. To follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went. Now, I wanted to make you laugh at that point, but I also want us to see the seriousness of this moment. The incredible fact is that Jesus Christ died to save us from sin, death, and hell, but it doesn't seem to excite much concern. And then the third thing. There is an unwillingness in some Christians to be strongly identified with Christ. More about that later. And then fourthly, a lack of intentional evangelism. At Putney Baptist Church, we put on a number of events each year when we say this is a great event to invite people to. It might be a very social event, it might be an evangelistic event. And we are not really overwhelmed by our members inviting not yet Christians to those events. More about that later. And then fifthly, believing that the social gospel or social action is enough. Believing that social action is enough. A man called Dwayne Litvin made the following quote. In a rising tide of social activism, we must never allow our activism to eclipse our verbal witness. He continues, the name of Jesus is always a scandal. He will always be the stumbling block. Feed the hungry, heal the sick, stand up for the oppressed, and we will be applauded. But make his unique claims known, and it's a different story. Now, last week, we were thinking about Isaiah chapter 58. And I spoke very passionately that we should be giving our hearts to the neediest in society and in other ways. I stand by all of that. But if people think that that's enough, they're wrong. It's valuable in and of itself, but it's not enough. Because we need to be proclaimers alongside the actions that we do. Proclamation without the other probably is not enough, but certainly proclamation is required. But there are some people, and I've heard it, they say, well, we don't want to say anything about our faith, we just want to care for the people. Trouble is, the people don't understand why we're caring for them sometimes. They don't see the connection that we have with the gospel and our Saviour, what has changed us. I shared this spiritual burden for lack of conversions with our leadership team a few weeks ago, with a suggestion of how we might go forward. And this found an echoing in their hearts, and they encouraged me to bring this word this morning, for example. And we've been praying over that as a leadership team in the last 2 or 3 weeks. Can I pose two questions? Aren't conversions to Christ to be expected? The key passage in Acts chapter 2 tells us that the church was added to daily by those being saved. And the second question, are we dishonouring the Lord by such an evident lack of new life amongst us? For my part, I believe the answer is yes. How do people become Christians? How did you become a Christian? If you're not a Christian this morning and you're wondering what I'm talking about, this is a bit of an odd thing for me to be saying in a church context. Well, just keep listening and maybe you'll glean something of the wonder of the person of Jesus. How did it happen for you? But outside a revival taking place, the way that people become Christians is usually through personal contact with other Christian people. The sort of friendship and care that we show them and the influence that we have upon their lives. In revivals, God does more extraordinary things, and sometimes without words, people fall to their knees and they cry out to God for mercy in very large numbers. But at the moment in this country, we are not in a revival. We might be before too long, but we are not at the moment. And so it's this second category of ways that people want to become followers of Jesus through the influence of our lives. What I want to do is to talk about one verse of scripture and then talk about what I call intentional evangelism. Here's the verse of scripture on the screen. Let's read these words together. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks, to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience. So, just for a few minutes, I want to take that verse apart and just comment on each of the different sentences and phrases. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. The Bible says that a person is saved, that is, that they have become Christ's, belong to Christ, and forgiven. They are saved by confessing with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believing in their hearts that God raised him from the dead. And to have Jesus set apart as Lord in our hearts means that the person is filling their lives with more of Jesus, and it is clear to other people that something of God has touched their lives. And it's out of this reservoir of the living and loving Jesus that we are able to speak of him. When we meet Christians who are setting Jesus apart as Lord in their hearts, we are not only touched by them, but we are touched by the Jesus that they are carrying. We sometimes sing the song, Lord, I believe in you. Lord, I belong to you. And if it's in our hearts, it should be more obvious to others as well as to ourselves. Then the second phrase. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks, to give the reason for the hope that you have. The reason for the hope is just an explanation of your faith. Now, I don't think I'm wrong in this, but correct me afterwards if I am. I don't suppose many of us are asked very often to explain the hope that is within us by non-Christian people. If we did have that opportunity and people did say, please explain to me the Christian faith, a lot of us here this morning, we would be absolutely delighted, because we'd be pleased to just to say, it's like this, and this is how it works for you. Others of us, we may be embarrassed by that question, because we perhaps wouldn't know what to say to the person. I think we can use so many opportunities that are at our disposal, especially in our very open world. It might be hostile at times, but it's open to almost anything. Just recently I'd gone to have an ultrasound on my stomach. Our family, we suffer from cholesterol, high cholesterol, and so I take a statin. And the statin I'd been taking wasn't doing as well as it should, so the doctor suggested a different statin, which actually did the trick very nicely, except it caused me to be quite bloated. And so he said, it's probably just to do with the statin, but just go and have your ultrasound on your tummy. Good doctor. So I went and did that on a Friday morning. And as I walked in, I was reading this book, and so I put it on the table. And the nurse stroke administrator, she picked the book up and started looking at it. She said, oh, I always look at what people are reading. I thought, you nosy person. But by the same token, I didn't mind, because I was reading a Christian book, and this was might have been an opportunity to say something about the book. Now, actually, it was the book I mentioned last week, which is about this person who's moved into that homosexual quarter of Chicago. And I could see that she was interested in what it was all about, so I went and had my work done, and then I came out again. She said, here's the book. And so I said, oh, thank you. I said, actually, I'm a Christian, and sometimes Christians don't do very well with the homosexual community. And this is one person who's trying to help us to know what it means to share in that context. And she sort of listened, and then I went. I don't know where that's going to get to. I am allowed to say I am a Christian, because that's what I am. And I'm reading a Christian book. People read loads of nonsense, and they tell you all about it. You know, I don't know what it might be, but you know, they're just really fascinated by some stupid theory, and then they're reading it and they want to tell you all about it. Well, likewise, you see, we have something far more dynamic than that. And I'm just off to the doctors to get my stomach looked at, and I'm very happy to say I'm a Christian and I'm trying to get alongside this particular issue. And then it says, but do this with gentleness and respect. None of us like to be overwhelmed or pressurized by other people. And so the Apostle Peter, he uses the word gentleness here. But let's be honest, as Christians, our problem is not pressurizing of people. You know, when was the last time you took somebody by the collar and said, become a Christian? I mean, when was it? Our problem is the other extreme. We are just so sensitive. Is this the moment? And then it passes. We miss it. We're too gentle. Gentleness is not our problem. But be gentle, of course, be gentle. As I was preaching this morning, I was remembering a friend of mine back to my early days. And he came back one day and said, I've been preaching in Rochdale on the streets. He says, I've been telling them how rotten sinners they are. And I thought, oh dear. That's perhaps not the best way. He was really pleased. We can be clear. We can be very clear about what truth is, as we understand that. Be gentle with people. Be gentle with them. And then it says, gentle and respectful. Because we want to be respected. And people don't want to be spoken down to. And so then when we speak with people, we need to be respectful in the way that we act towards them. And then the fourth phrase is, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behaviour in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Now Peter includes this final sentence because he wants to talk about character as well as words. And do you notice that phrase there? Our behaviour in Christ. Our behaviour has changed because we are in Christ. It hasn't changed because we thought we're going to do a bit better or pull our socks up or I'm going to stop doing that. That doesn't get very far at times. But when we are placed into Christ with all the resources of relationship, then out of that relationship our behaviour is changing. And what this verse is trying to say, these people that slander us, they've got nothing to say really, because our behaviour in Christ is pointing in a different direction. So there's some things there. What I want to do now is to say, what would I like you to do? I would like us to honestly assess where we are as a church and prepare the way for far more conversions to Christ. I do want us to be far more prayerful and intentional in the way that we are sharing our faith. Now what I'm going to do is to paint a few pictures in the next handful of minutes. And as I paint these pictures, you'll be saying to yourself, I'm like that. I do that. That's me. And I want to know those of you who are saying that, and I'll talk about that towards the end. So let's first of all talk about one-off encounters. One-off encounters. One of you said to me recently that there's some workmen painting your complex of flats where you live, and you've been thinking through I wonder how I can share something of my Christian faith with these workmen. Now, you might be somebody who's had people working on your flats or houses in the last few years, and it's never entered your head to even think that. But this person is thinking, I wonder whether I'll have opportunity. They're there for a few weeks just to talk to them, get alongside them, maybe have opportunity to speak about Christ to them. Another of you said to me that you noticed that there was one particular homeless person who always sat in the same place in Purley. And as you were walking around Purley, from time to time you went and sat and talked with them. You'd prayed with them as well. And you were just longing for ways to say more about Christ to them. These are one-off encounters. A couple of weeks ago we had our Come Back to Church Sunday. And we invited you to invite people back to church. The week before, I think I was on my way home and I met somebody who I know fleetingly. I've had three or four chats with this person, I suppose, over the last couple of years. And I said, we've got a service next week and it's Come Back to Church Sunday. Would you like to come? And he said, no. So I said, well, that's fine. The reason that we're asking people is that they did a survey and they discovered that if people were asked to come back to church, 3 million people would come back in our nation. They didn't ask 3 million people, but the survey revealed that would be the case. So I said, you know, just wanted to give you the opportunity. And so he said, and I said, actually several churches in the country are doing this. And he said, oh, do you know whether, and he mentioned a particular church in Purley are doing this. I said, I don't know. He says, oh, I'll just see if I get an invitation from them. And so the next day I emailed the minister of that church. We had a funeral here 2 or 3 months ago, tragic death of somebody who was 35, left two teenagers. And I was asked to take the funeral. The family weren't particularly Christian. And so I wrote a letter to them and said, we're having this service. Would you like to come to church on this particular Sunday? They came. I don't mind that the first one said no. Because I might ask them, the five people, and two of them might say yes. I don't think I did any harm. I was human. I didn't say, why not? You know, of course not. You're having a relationship with somebody. It was somebody with whom I had a tenuous relationship, not a close friend. We can do this. We're allowed to do it. Actually, if people got into this place from outside, I don't think a lot of you believe this. They'd be touched by God. They would. The Lord's here. He touches people. I know. So that's one-off encounters. And then work colleagues. You may have been in the same office or the same job for a long time and worked along a group of the same people for several years now. And you've had opportunities to make clear that you're a Christian. And you would desire those other people, or perhaps one person there, to be a follower of Jesus. What have you actually done? Or in your ministry, in the church, in youth work, or in the COGS, or working amongst other home groups, or in the social action group, are there individuals for whom you are praying that the revelation of Jesus might come to them? And then closer friendships. Are you in a friendship with someone for whom you've been praying for to become a Christian? Do they know that you are a Christian? Have you shared your faith with them? For some people here, there'll be quite a few for you in that category. Won't be one, there might be five people. For others of us, there may be nobody at all. And then in our leisure time. The reason I played that video from Graham Jefferson, a friend of mine, he came to see me a few weeks ago and we were sharing about what was happening in his church and our church here. And he told me lots of stories and he told me that story as well. I said, I must get that story. And so Kevin was at hand, so we just set him up by my bookcase, it's James's bookcase actually, and Kevin videoed him for 3 minutes. The sad thing about that story is that they have to ask Graham to go down the pub with them. I long for Christian people to talk to their friends and not just invite them to church, although that's good, but to lead them to Christ. The interesting thing about Graham is that he's teetotal. So I don't know what he's drinking in the bar. Probably orange juice or something. Hasn't stopped him. So where do we go from here? I don't want to start another meeting, but I do want to strongly encourage those people who really identified with some of the stories that I shared a few moments ago. And the plan is that in different ways over the next few weeks, we'll put together a whole group of people and names for whom we can love and pray and care and gradually see coming to Christ. I don't know whether you know it, but when Billy Graham came to this country in 1984 or 89, one of them, for a Mission England event, people were asked to meet in threes and to pray for three friends, so they were praying for nine people to become followers of Jesus. And the joy was that even before Billy Graham arrived, some of those nine had become Christians. Because our hearts are stirred up, and we get a bit more passionate about it. And we carry a right responsibility before God. And what I will do is I will keep in touch with you, probably by email, but if you're not on email, I can do that in other ways. And I'll encourage you, and I might just send a bit of encouragement through the Word of God, and we'll gradually hear what's been happening. Now, some of us here, we may not be touched by this morning. You might even be a bit angry at what I'm saying. Just when I got to this point in the first service, John Lewis said, "Can I say something, Peter?" John Lewis is one of our older members. He's 86. And so he came forward and he told a story very quickly about somebody from Iran who he'd cared for in his own house years ago. A Muslim person. That person has now grown up and they had some contact just yesterday. And he's got a family now. He's married an English lady. They've got two children. And so John said to this Muslim chap yesterday when he was visiting, he said, "Are you going to follow Muhammad or Jesus?" And he said, "I'm going to follow Jesus." And so John, who is a Gideon, he gave him some New Testaments that he might read to his children. So here's John, and he's 86. Time to put your feet up, by the way, when you're 86. Did you know that? Retire somewhere. Nice. You've done your bit. None of it. We're setting Jesus apart in our hearts. The remarkable thing is that Jesus is just part of us now. And we can't separate ourselves from him. Unless you want to. And something of him communicates from us, sometimes without saying anything, but we need words, and then those words begin to register with people. I might have told you before about time's going on, but here's another quick story. Somebody at the last church, and she was cutting the hair of one of our members, and as they were talking away, the person who was doing the cutting of the hair, she talked about her daughter. She was very concerned about her daughter being very unwell. Doctors didn't know why she was unwell. And so this person from our church said, "Can I pray for her?" "Pray for her? What do you want to do that for? What's that going to do?" So she said, "Well, if you want to." Next time when she was cutting her hair, she said, "Oh, how's your daughter?" She says, "Well, remarkably, she's a lot better." She says, "Have you been praying for her?" So he said, "Yes, I have." She started to come to our church, this lady, became a Christian, then her husband became a Christian. She's sitting having her hair cut, and she's talking about her daughter. "Can I pray for her?" Dear God, dear God. So we're going to close our eyes in a moment or two. And what I'd like us to do is, I'm just going to ask some people to raise their hands at that point with our eyes closed. And what you're raising your hands for is you're going to say, I'm going to email you tomorrow, Peter, or later this week, or I'm going to phone you, or I'm going to write you a letter, and I'm going to say, you know, I'm just in tune with all you were saying this morning, and I would like you to add this person to our list for people to pray for. It's Nigel, or whatever it is. Now, it might be pretty easy to put your hand up now, but I do want you to follow it through. You get my email from the church directory, I mean, it's pretty easy to find. Office is pretty easy to find if you come to the church pretty often. This might be a very, I don't know, poor tool to use. But I just don't want to go on in the way that we've been going on. We'll be put on events, and most of us don't follow through on those events. Let's be quiet for a few seconds, shall we? We had a couple of people at our first service, and I was concerned about giving this sort of message with people perhaps who, you know, might take me wrongly. And this chap's only been to church 3 times in his life, and the 3 times were this church, actually. He's very grateful for all that I was saying today. Thank God. Well, with our eyes closed, I don't want to embarrass people necessarily, but if you're someone who would like to sort of follow through in the next few days and give me that sort of information, you've got somebody in mind or somebody's in mind, perhaps you just raise your hand at this point. That's good. Thank you. In humility, we come before you, Father. We also want to come in honesty before you. And we ask that at least our church here would fulfill the great commission that you've given to us. May great grace from heaven be poured out upon us. In your holy name, amen. Amen. Well, let's sing God's praise.